Let us turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11. We are going to reflect on verses 33 to 36. Romans chapter 11, we are going to reflect on verses 33 to 36. Romans 11, the word of the Lord. All the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. Thank you that, Lord, you've called us to worship you. Thank you also, Lord, that we cannot live on bread alone, but also we need to live on your word. And we pray, Father, this morning, may you feed our hungry souls. May you nourish our souls with your word through the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And Lord, may the meditation of our hearts and the words of my mouth be acceptable before you, our God and Redeemer in Christ Jesus. Amen. There are many things in this world that do or can take our breath away. Some of these things are in God's creation. And for example, the Victoria Falls in Southern Africa or the Niagara Falls here in North America. When you look at these things, your breath can be taken away with wonder. And some of those things are man-made things like the pyramids of Egypt. Again, when you look at them, your breath can be taken away with wonder. However, for a Christian, there is nothing that should take our breath more than the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we see in the passage this morning. Apostle Paul has been explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then as he's reflecting on that, he says, oh, his breath is taken away, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. You see, beginning from chapter 1, Apostle Paul has been explaining the gospel. He has been explaining that man is a sinner. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one who is righteous, no, not even one. And then he has gone on to say, but there is hope. There is salvation in Jesus Christ by the grace of God through faith. And in Romans 8, therefore, he says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And in chapters 9 up to chapter 11, he has been explaining God's plan for salvation for Israelites, the Jews, and the Gentiles, non-Jews. And now, beginning from chapter 12, he's going to start applying this gospel. But before he starts applying the gospel to the life of a Christian, he takes a break and reflects on what he has just said from chapter 1 up to chapter 11. And he says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of our God. As he reflects on the gospel, his breath is taken away. In this doxology, we see that Paul marvels at the wonder of the gospel. Now, children, when we say doxology, we mean a song of praise. So therefore, this morning, with the help of the Lord, I'd like us to reflect on our passage under the title, A Breathtaking Doxology. And we are going to look at 3 points. First, the glorious plan of God in the gospel. Secondly, the glorious provision of God in the gospel. And lastly, the glorious praise to the God of the gospel. A breathtaking doxology, the glorious plan of God in the gospel, the glorious provision of God in the gospel, and the glorious praise to the God of the gospel. First, the glorious plan of God in the gospel. Please look at verses 33 and 34. All the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Here Paul is reflecting on the glorious plan of God in the gospel. And he tells us two things. The first thing that he tells us about this glorious plan of God in the gospel is that this glorious plan is beyond human comprehension. It is beyond human understanding. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. These two statements mean the same thing. And they mean that God's plan in the gospel is beyond human understanding. Is beyond human comprehension. And this is true, is it not, friends? Who can wrap his mind around the gospel? You know, the gospel begins with God becoming man. God becoming man? How can that be? And this man and this God goes on the cross and he dies on the cross. God dying on the cross? How can that be? And God is put in the grave for 3 days. And after 3 days, he rises from the dead. Rising from the dead? How can that be? How can we explain that? No wonder when Apostle Paul went to Athens to preach the gospel there, he met the philosophers. These were the brightest minds in Athens. And when Paul stood before them and explained the gospel, we read in Acts 17 that some mocked him because it didn't make sense. You say that there was a man who came and he died and he rose again from the dead and now he's in heaven and he's God? That's foolishness. They could not comprehend. They could not understand the gospel. This is why again Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 to 25, he says, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." The gospel is the foolishness of God, but it is wiser than men. This is why our minds cannot fully understand the gospel. So you see, sometimes I believe some of us have experienced that. You have friends or relations. You see their life has been broken by sin. They are living in sin. And they are hopeless. And you come to them and you say, "Well, my friends, if you believe in Christ, if you surrender your life to Christ, things will get better." And then they look at you and say, "What? I should just believe and things will get better?" That's foolishness. Indeed, the gospel is foolishness. It's only when the Holy Spirit has come and opened our eyes that we see, now we begin to understand that it is the power of God. It is only when the Holy Spirit has come and opened our eyes that we can sing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once blind, but now I see." Because the Holy Spirit has come and has opened our eyes. And then we begin to understand the gospel. But again, that does not mean that we fully understand God. No, it doesn't mean that. We need to continue to grow in our knowledge of God. Still, we cannot fully understand God. Even when we go to glory, even in heaven, we'll never fully understand God. Every day in heaven, we'll be learning more and more about God forever. And Paul, as he reflects on that, he says, "All the depth, all the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." And the second thing that he tells us here about this glorious plan of God in the gospel is that it is exclusively God's plan. It is exclusively God's plan. You look at verse 34, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor?" Here Paul quotes Here in this passage, Paul quotes Isaiah 40, verse 13. And in Isaiah 40, verse 13, Isaiah asks, who has been an advisor to God? Who has given advice to God? You know, all the great kings of this world have advisors. The president of this country has many advisors. But who has advised God? Who has given him counsel? When God was coming with the plan of redemption, who was there to advise him? There was no one to advise God. You know, in theology, we have what we call the covenant of redemption. And the covenant of redemption is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit before the foundation of the earth were laid, sitting down, so to speak, and planning out the salvation of man before the earth was created. And when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit was planning out the redemption of man, who was there to give him counsel? Who was there to advise him? There was nobody. Plan of salvation is exclusively God's plan. And again, when man has sinned, the first sin in the world, when Adam and Eve have sinned in the garden, does God come to them and say, well, Adam, we have messed up the plan. What are we going to do? What should we do? No, he doesn't. He doesn't ask Adam and Eve for a plan. But he declares, I will send my son, the seed of the woman, who crushed the head of the serpent. The first gospel proclamation in the world, exclusively God's plan. No one has given him counsel. Again, reflect on your salvation, friends. On that day that you were saved, did God come to you and ask you, well, I think I need to save you. What do you think? What can I do to save you? Do you have any suggestions? No, he did not do that. As a matter of fact, some of us who can say, well, I think the Lord saved me on this day and at this time, we think that's the time that God saved us. But we don't know. The Lord began to work in our hearts before that time. Jesus Christ speaking in John chapter 3 says the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, and like the wind, we can hear the sound, but we don't know where it's coming from and where it's going. And so is our salvation, friends. The Lord began to work in our hearts way before we knew it. And that day when we believed in Christ, it was just the fruit of that work of the Lord. It's exclusively God's plan. And as Paul is reflecting on that, his breath is taken away. Oh, the death of this plan of God. The gospel is a wonder. The gospel is a wonder. And every day we'll continue to learn more and more of God's plan in the gospel. And here, secondly, in this doxology, Paul is not only telling us about the glorious plan of God in the gospel, but also he's telling us about the glorious provision of God in the gospel. And you please look at verses 35 and 36a. Oh, who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. Here again, Paul quotes Job 41, verse 11. And again, notice two things about this provision that Apostle Paul is telling us. The first thing that he's telling us about God's provision in the plan of redemption is that it is a free provision. Look at verse 35. Or who has given him a gift? Well, who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Who has given a gift to God so that we can say, God, you owe me salvation? God does not owe any of us salvation. It is a free gift that God gives to us. And we don't have to pay anything because Jesus Christ paid it all. It is a free provision from God. God does not owe us salvation. And we often hear people say, well, best things in life are for free. And this is very true when it comes to the gospel. Because in the gospel, in our salvation, God gives us the best for free. God gave us his son. That's the best. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God freely gives us Jesus Christ. But also secondly, notice there, Paul says, this provision is from him, through him, and to him. Now here, when Paul says it's from him, he's focusing, I believe, more on the triune God. It is from the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it's through him, I think the focus here is mainly God the Son. It is through the Son, Jesus Christ, and to him, again, the triune God, to the glory of God. Our salvation comes from God, through God, and it is for the glory of God. You see here, you can reflect on all the benefits of your salvation, and you see that they are all from God. It was God who sent the word to you to believe in the gospel. It was God who worked repentance in your life. It was God who convicted you of sin. It is God who is working in your heart right now, transforming you to be more and more like Christ. And it is God who brings you before him without blemish and perfect. You see, everything about our salvation is from God. None of us can say, this belongs to me. Everything about our salvation is from God. You know, we are reformed and we believe in the sovereignty of God, but you know, sometimes you face that temptation to believe, maybe something, at least I've done something for God to be pleased with me. And Paul says, no, you've not done anything. All is from him. All is from God. And Paul, later writing to 1 Corinthians 4:7, he says, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you do not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you do not receive it? Why should we think that something belongs to us about our salvation? Why should we be tempted to think that at least there is something that pleased God and moved him to save us? Paul says, all things are from God. But so he goes on to say, all things are through God. More especially here, we can focus more, all things are through Christ. All the benefits of our salvation come to us through Christ. You know, God cannot bless us apart from Christ. As one preacher said, we cannot separate the blessings of Christ from the person of Christ, because Christ is the blessing. Christ is the blessing of God, and he gives us everything through him. This is why Paul, writing in Ephesians 1, verse 3, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing comes to us through Jesus Christ. God cannot bless us apart from his Son. Everything has to come through the Son. Without the Son, there's no blessing for anyone. All things are through him. And this is the case because it cost God his Son for you and me to be saved. If it cost God his Son, he would never bless anyone apart from his Son. Everything is through Christ. And the last report says, everything is to him. Everything is to our triune God. And that means everything is for God's glory. beginning from our election, God choosing us to be saved in his Son, coming to our justification, God declaring us as righteous in the Son, coming to our sanctification, God working in our hearts, transforming us to be like his Son, and our glorification, God bringing us into glory. Everything is for God's glory. Everything that God does is for his own glory. Everything is to him. Friends, we are not our own. Our salvation is not our own. It is for God's glory. The great African theologian St. Augustine put it well. He said, "Oh Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." God has made us for himself, and we only find rest and we only find satisfaction in him when we seek to glorify him. Children, the Westminster Confession of Faith, children and young people, the Westminster Confession of Faith, question and answer number one, what does it say? What is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Or the Children's Catechism, question number three, why did God make you and all things? And the answer, for his own glory. God created us for his own glory. Everything about us, about our salvation, is for God's glory. For from him, through him, and to him are all things. And lastly, here Paul, after he has shown us the glorious plan of God in the gospel and glorious provision of God in the gospel, he concludes and says, let us give the glorious praise to the God of the gospel. And we see that in verse 36b, to him be glory forever. Amen. To God alone be glory. At the risk of sounding repetitious, let me say again, we are made for God's glory. To him alone be the glory. However, when sin entered the world, it twisted God's plan. When sin entered the world, it says, no, you are not made to glorify God. You should glorify yourself. And that's exactly what we see when sin enters into the world. You see in Genesis 3, verses 1 to 5, when Satan through the serpent comes to Eve to tempt him, and he says, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Now hear this, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. God made you for his own glory, but no, you can have your own glory. You can be like God. You see, friends, at the very heart of sin is an attack on God's glory. God did not make you for God, no. He made you, you can seek your own glory. That is the question that the serpent is putting before Eve. Why should you live for God's glory? Well, you can live for your own glory and pleasure. And our first parents were tempted, and they ate the fruit, thinking that they are going to bring glory to their own lives. But we know they became slaves to sin. It was stumbling from glory to the ashes. You see, it was an attack on God's glory. But there is a good news. The good news is that Christ is reversing things. Christ is now lifting people from the ashes and bringing them so that in Christ they can say, glory be to God alone. which sin could not accomplish, because sin twisted things and made us believe that we are made for own glory, as Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:21-22, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Sin twisted this thing, but Christ is reversing things, so that in Christ again we can join Apostle Paul and say, to him be glory forever. Now I need to pause here and ask you, my friend, who is not in Christ. You, my friend, who do not know Christ. How long will you live for yourself? How long will you continue to believe the lie that life is about you? You see, we have been created for God. And Christ can help us give glory to God as he restores us to the relationship with God, so that we can exclaim like Apostle Paul, to him be glory forever. And my friends who are in Christ, this should be our motto. This should be our driving force. Every day, in whatever we do, we should seek to glorify God. This should be the only desire in our hearts. Of course, we desire to have godly families and godly marriages, but the goal should be to God alone be the glory. Of course, we desire to be successful in our employments and callings and businesses, but the goal should be to God alone be the glory. Of course, we desire to grow in our faith, in our walk with Christ, but the goal should be to God alone be the glory. Everything should be to God alone be the glory. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all day long. To him alone be glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the glorious plan of the gospel. And thank you, Lord, that you are using this gospel which is beyond our comprehension and seems to be foolish to the natural man to transform us so that we can glorify you. Lord, may you continue to work in our hearts, so that each and every day we can live for your own glory. And for those who do not know you, we pray, Father, may you be merciful to them as you've been merciful to us. And help them that in Christ they can also glorify you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.